So I will tell people I'm speaking in this episode of Resistance Bible Study with Reverend Leanne.
Oh my God, this is Rabbi Brian in post-production. My audio quality in this interview is terrible. I'm so sorry about that. Well, I can't do anything about it now. I thank you, and let's go back to this interview with Reverend Leanne Bryce.
I'm talking with Reverend Leanne Bryce, who is the little dot of bright blue in Fort Worth, Texas, among a lot of conservative and evangelical fundamentalists.
The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist.
Town. And my first question, first question for you, Reverend Leanne, is: Are you ready for this interview?
I guess so. Ready as I'll ever be.
Appreciate it. So, first question: can you tell me a joke?
Oh Lord, a joke. My wife, who is a practicing Buddhist, helped me out with this one. So, in her honor, I will offer it. So, the Zen Buddhist came to his master and said, "Technology is just taking over the world. And master, is it all right if I use email? Is that okay to use email?" And the master said, "Of course, son, yes, but no attachments."
Oh boy. Thank you. That's wonderful. And I thank Lisa as well for helping us out with that. So, Reverend Leanne, tell us here, the Resistance Bible Study podcast. Give me one sentence or two definition of the Bible.
Well, to me, the Bible is a collection of the best spiritual advice and religious perspective of our ancestors in the faith. You know, it's a collection that encompasses a variety of different contexts and different cultures that over centuries of time.
But, I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to go deep on this introduction already, but the best of the books, the best, you know that there are books that are non-canonical. There are books that didn't make it into the final cut that are some pretty fantastic. They got some great wisdom in there.
Absolutely. But what I meant to say, if I didn't say it, is it's the best they had to offer, the collection of ancient Hebrew and the early Christian communities. It's an attempt to preserve the best of their spiritual advice and religious perspective. So not the best all time, but what they thought of.
Hey, Rabbi Brian here. I do not know why I went on such a tear about apocryphal books here. It's good to know about, but I'd like to apologize to Reverend Leanne. I think I went a little heavy-handed here. Thanks.
It's the best.
Well, I'd also add that, you know, there were some biblical books, like Nag Hammadi's script and the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were some books that have some great writings in it, the Gospel of Thomas, that aren't in the Bible. They were around at that time, but they're just not kosher. We're not supposed to talk about those things.
Right. By ancestors in the faith, I mean, I'm including the canonical process that determined which ones. Yeah, I think of the Bible as the best they had to offer, and the canonization of the Bible from the Christian perspective, I will say it's what was determined to be orthodoxy and, a definition of the faith in their eyes.
And it's still the book that we use today. We still proof text things going back to the Bible. This is an important book for our culture.
We do.
So Bible, true or truth? How would you come down? How do you help people out with this? Do you have these all things happen?
Oh gosh, no. No, I don't think that it is historically accurate. I don't believe, you know, for example, the Gospels were not intended to be history as we understand and think of history. They were attempts by the writers of each of those communities to express what the prominent belief system was about who Jesus had been when we're talking about gospels. Yeah. So they weren't scientific.
Not literal.
They're not literal. They're not to be understood literal, nor were they written to be received in that way. That definition that we put on them, that lens that is important to us, was not important to them.
Correct. I think that's important that people know. And yet, they're still important books. We don't throw them away because they're historically inaccurate.
Correct. I mean, they represent what people before us believed and wanted to pass on to us. It's up to us to receive them and decide what's important to us.
That's very important, that we're deciding what's important to us. There's no such thing as what the Bible says. There's what it's written, but then it's how we interpret it.
So give me a portion of the Bible, some part of the Bible, any aspect thinking about the Bible that you think more people should know. Like, you know, here's the thing that is, people just don't know this. People would be better off if they knew this thing that's in the Bible. What would be your answer to that? What would be the thing that would be, people would be like, oh, dang, that's pretty cool. I don't know the Bible is about that.
Well, you know, I'm conscious that what is a blessing to one person is not necessarily a blessing to another. So,
correct. And I love that. I'm going to interject for a moment that in Hebrew, the word for blessing can also mean curse, just to make things really confusing. Yeah.
Well, that plays perfectly with what I have in mind to talk about. I mean, yes, I live in Texas. I'm a progressive in Texas, and I love my home. I was born and bred here, but it can be crazy to be a progressive here, even though there are lots of us here, believe it or not. Nobody outside of Texas believes that, but there are a great many progressives, both, you know, politically as well as in a spiritual sense.
So what is your Bible story? What is the thing you want to tell us that we didn't know?
You know, I'm somebody who was very involved with the struggle for reproductive justice, for example, from a faith perspective. That's has become very important to me because you have to fight all the way along to get that in Texas, really, so that women have the access to that. So the thing about the Bible that to me is interesting and I think is little known is that there simply is no unified biblical perspective on abortion. It's,
well,
you know,
how can there be? There was no abortion.
Absolutely. But even, you know, from the evangelical community, we often hear that clearly the Bible supports a pro-life position. And they
right.
look,
help us walk us through that.
They look to scripture like, for example, Psalm 139, that the psalmist says that he was fearfully and wonderfully made, that even before he was knit together in his mother's womb. You know, that is a poetic expression by the psalmist of the perceived love that he feels from God, of being held in God from the very beginning. But then there mm-hmm. are also passages that are foundational for a pro-choice perspective. And I've a couple come to mind from the Hebrew scriptures, so you will know them also. One in Exodus 21, where the question, it's a, you know, kind of a legal discussion. The question is, what happens if a pregnant woman intervenes? Two men are fighting and a pregnant woman intervenes.
Right. And she gets hit. And
exactly.
She gets hit, her getting hit causes her to miscarry.
Exactly. Yes. So if that happens, what should the penalty be? Right. Now, the end result is that if the pregnant woman is injured and she miscarries, then according to Hebrew law, there is to be a fine paid for the fetus who was lost, correct?
Mm.
Now, this is in contrast to what we see when we read on in Exodus 21, that if the woman herself dies, then
right.
it's a different penalty. It goes on to say, like, if any harm follows, if the woman herself dies, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, so on.
Oh. So if it's the unborn child that dies, it's a monetary restitution. But if the woman dies, then it's full capital case.
Right. Exactly. Killing.
Well, that's conveniently left out a lot, Reverend Lee.
Yeah. Killing a human being and causing a pregnancy to end are not the same from a Hebrew law perspective, according to Exodus 21. So like from the perspective of Jewish law, the fetus has no legal standing as a person, if you will.
Correct. It just had a monetary potentiality.
Right.
Well, that's fantastic. Go ahead.
And there's one more that I could add. It's the story of if a man thinks that his wife, again, it's from the Hebrew scriptures. This one was from Numbers 5. Now, the whole passage is 11 through 31, which is quite lengthy and a little convoluted, too hard to read. But the upshot is that if a husband suspects that his wife has committed adultery, here's what he does. He takes her to the priests. The priests give her a potion, for lack of a better term, a potion. And the idea is that if she is guilty, the potion will cause, it says, her womb to discharge and her uterus to drop, i.e., you know, if she's pregnant by adultery, then she'll lose the baby. And if she's not guilty of adultery, then according to this passage, she'll be immune to the potion and will be able to conceive children in the future, right? So that's a pretty strange story of the Bible, but the significance.
I have to tell you, I don't think I remember. I know I've read it, but I can't remember that at all.
Look it up. It's really pretty interesting. I mean,
what does this have to do about reproductive rights? Help me parse that out. I'm not getting that.
Because there are no qualms about inducing an abortion if the woman.
Snap doodles. I can't believe I missed that.
The priest. So, gives her this potion, and if she's committed adultery, the fetus dies. And in fact,
this is a podcast, and so nobody can see that my jaw is just down at my knees.
That is
amazing.
Isn't it?
That's the closest. I remember I studied about euthanasia in the Bible, and it was almost impossible to say what the Bible had to say about euthanasia because it was so far away from anything that we do today. It was not even a thing. And you had to interpret things that could possibly be like.
Right.
But this, what you're just saying, it's giving her a potion to abort.
Exactly. I mean, it's essentially a priestly function to perform an abortion.
I would like to just conclude the Resistance Bible study with that. I mean, that's just fantastic. That's amazing. So let me, wow, okay.
Rabbi Brian here. Glad you're listening to the Resistance Bible Study podcast. And thank you to Religion Outside the Box, our major sponsors. If you go to rotb.org, you can find out more about Religion Outside the Box. Go to rotb.org/resist to find out more about this podcast. And if you enter R-E-S-I-S-T into a coupon box, you'll get $10 off your first download. And you can download something absolutely free in this way.
Let me ask the follow-up question, if I can. How do you, and you could talk about this passage in particular, but seeing that, but maybe you have another in mind. How do you deal with when you're talking with someone? You're just talking with them, and you read a passage to mean this, and they read the passage to mean that. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with somebody who, I'm not going to say they blatantly are misreading it, but they have just a different read on scripture than you do. How do you deal with them?
Well, I think also it's complicated by the issue of translation, which in some translations, these passages are in a very convoluted way translated to, in my mind, misrepresent what the text says. So
let me time out there. I'm going to time out and we'll come back. But just so people know, this was one of the things when I learned Hebrew, I learned biblical Hebrew, how to read biblical Hebrew. And I read a passage in the Noah story where it talks about God smelling the sacrifice. And that's like, all right, God has a nose. That's a little anthropomorphic. But then it keeps going in the Noah story where God closes the ark door with his hand. There's no pronoun you can use. It says, be yado. Yad is a hand. The O at the end means something belonging to him. God, in every translation I have ever seen of it, it will say, God caused the door to close.
Oh.
It doesn't it? You never saw it say God closed the door with his hand.
No, I didn't.
So I just bring that out to underscore the importance of translation also, so that I feel somewhat involved in the conversation about the Bible, and people go, oh, Rabbi Brian knows something about the Bible. He's not just talking to people. But I want to share that. I want to share that just to show how important translation is. Now, keep talking and take me back from my tangent. So how do you deal with people who are reading something from they got a different translation of it, and it might be wrong. It might be just like, that's not what the Greek word means.
Well, I think that, to me, what I would look to is some sort of commonality that acknowledges that you can draw, you know, foundationally from the Bible, you can support both a pro-choice and a pro-life position. The Bible, in my mind, I'm not saying that the Bible clearly is a pro-choice, you know, perspective, not at all. I'm saying both can be found. So to me, it's progress if you can just acknowledge that this is not a question that we can point to definitively, period. And so in the absence of some, you know, of a document from the past, even being the Bible, in the absence of anything from the past that can definitively tell us what we should believe on any topic, then we have to wrestle with it. And that's the point.
Yeah, I'll agree. I get one more question following up on this. There are people who make certain issues to be binary. Either
Absolutely.
You believe this or you're against me. And I see people do it. I will say, I'm both sides. I will see liberals equally shut out people who have who interpret something in a different way. And they'll say, well, you're just wrong. And they're binary on that side. You seem to be saying something else.
Yes, I think it's an inappropriate use of the Bible to answer any question definitively. I don't think it's its purpose, and I think there's way too much ambiguity in it to use it in that way. So to me,
I love that. Would you say that again?
I don't remember what I said.
There's way too much ambiguity in the Bible
to use it to support definitively any position. In my mind, it's not its purpose.
Wait. Even about murder? About slavery, abolition, teetotaling?
Absolutely. I mean,
so then, Leanne, where does morality come if not the Bible? You're taking the foundations out of my very building.
Well, God forbid that your morality comes from something that was written thousands of years ago, right?
I love you.
Right. I mean, that's nuts. You know, I heard somebody say, the Bible is like an old map. It might be interested to look at, but it's not going to get you where you want to go in and of itself.
I just want to pause there. Brilliant stuff. Just brilliant.
That is great. Well, Leanne, I give you Reverend Leanne, let me give you last chance here. Here's your pulpit. I give you a chance to stand on a soapbox. You get to say anything you want to the people who are listening to the Resistance Bible Study. You're on a soapbox. What extra moral message? What do you want to tell the people?
The Bible is a tremendous resource, and I love the Bible. But the idea that it is that is written by God, that it is infallible and unchangeable for all time, I heartily reject that notion. Is it inspired by God? Yes. Is it a treasured resource? Yes. Is it written by God? Is it the words of God? No.
Amen. If we had theme music to play us out, we would play the theme music now, but the Resistance Bible study does not have theme music.
Maybe like Ride of the Valkyries, perhaps.
Oh, I'm going to edit that in.
Yeah,
that's
I think
a little spooky just for you, though. I'm going to put it in this episode right here.
Thank you, Rabbi Brian.
Oh, thank you very much, Reverend Leanne.
I hope you're enjoying the Resistance Bible Study podcast. Please keep listening, tell your friends, and visit rotb.org, Religion Outside the Box, Empowering Adults in Spiritual Fitness.